20 minutes lay waste an entire enemy continent without warning in one night. That's the world that you live in. And you'll notice that the eternal God who created man and created this earth and put man upon it and gave us the air to breathe and the atmosphere that we were made for, he said back there, and now nothing will be restrained from man which they have imagined to do. God set breaks. God divided their languages. God scattered them, and they were out of communication, so they could not go ahead and do everything that they planned. Once again, now we have modern science. And now, once again, in the very words of God, nothing would be restrained from them which they have imagined to do unless God again said, let us go down and stop all this hellish mess. I want to tell you, my friends, that unless there is a God in high heaven, and unless God is active and has the power of the Creator God and is going to come down to this earth and stop this hellishness, that you and yours and your posterity and your children will not be alive on this earth 25 years from now. What are we coming to? Where is man leading us with his modern science and his tremendous, terrifying engines of destruction? It's about time we wake up and realize what kind of a world we're living in. Most of you people go around heedless, not concerned at all. You just want to entertain and amuse yourself and pass away the time with a lot of television programs. Some kind of entertainment or amusement, maybe a movie, maybe a game of cards, anything to pass away the time and shove it out of your minds. Now listen, my friends, there is a way of escape of all of this. But I tell you, and I say to you by the authority of God Almighty and of Jesus Christ, that unless God Almighty does exist, unless there is a God of supreme power, unless there is a God whose eyes are on this world and who sees and knows what's going on and is about to intervene and interfere in the affairs of men and stop the thing that men are doing, that nothing will be restrained from men until they have blasted human life from off the face of this earth. You have no guarantee that this thing will not happen unexpectedly and that you and yours will not be among the victims. That is, unless God Almighty still is active and you have a guarantee that you can trust from Him. There is no other hope for you, and the quicker you come to realize it, the better. And you better see just what that hope is. Now, some of these same scientists are telling us, as I've mentioned repeatedly, time and time again, that it's now becoming possible to blast all life, all human life, all animal life, all plant life, off the face of this earth. That is the mad end that science is leading us to and making possible, my friends. But I can tell you what's going to be the outcome. I know what the outcome will be, and you can know. 1900 years before this modern crop of scientists came along with their frightening inventions, a man, a great leader, foretold this very possibility for this time. And that man was Jesus Christ, sent from God with a message from the very Creator. And as I've read it to you so many times, and I'm not through with this theme yet, so let's get back to this once again. He said that there would be a time of world catastrophe, of world difficulties and troubles and world war, such as the world had never seen and had never existed up to this time, no, nor ever would again. And he said that except these days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. All human life would be blasted off this planet. So said Jesus Christ. He was speaking of this time and this very generation in which you and I live, in the latter half of the 20th century A.D. Now then, he continued and said, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And the elect, my friends, are those that are crying out to God Almighty in prayer day and night and trusting in Him and relying in Him and who have the faith to believe in Him and trust in His protection. You know that Jesus Christ came preaching about world government and that He too said that the only hope was world government. Modern scientists are telling us that the only hope of preventing this kind of catastrophe, the annihilation of human life from off the earth, is world government. Jesus Christ came talking about government, world government, the government of God, not the government of man. Jesus Christ came with a gospel that was a message, a good news message, of a time when God is going to intervene in the affairs of men and take the government away from men and set up the government of God, in which God will rule and rule over mankind and bring us peace at last. That was the message of Jesus Christ. Why, I ask you, have you not heard that message? Why have you not heard that gospel? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came talking about the kingdom of God, which is the government of God. But the kingdom of God is also the family of God. And God is more than one person. Christ is God. The Father that he spoke to when he was on earth is God. Why didn't he say God? Why did he use the term the Father? Because God is more than one person. If there were only one person in God, Jesus wouldn't have talked to the Father. In a family relationship sense, he would have said God. But he spoke about the Father. And he said of himself he could do nothing. But the Father that dwelt in him by the power of the Spirit of God was doing all of the things that he did. He said, I have spoken nothing of myself. The Father that sent me have given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And he was the Son of God. And there is a Father and a Son relationship. And in the Scriptures we read that the real church of God, which Jesus Christ founded, is to be the affianced bride of Christ, the wife, and Christ will be the husband. Oh, yes, there we still have a husband, a wife, a father, a son, a family relationship, and that family is God. And Jesus said that that family is a family into which we can be born, but you have to be born again, and it isn't just some little sentimental hogwash or something in your mind, my friends, and it isn't a matter of weeping a tear at the altar, and it isn't merely a matter of shaking the preacher's hand. It isn't a matter of just saying you receive Christ or making a decision for Christ. It is a matter of complete, total surrender to God by complete repentance. It is a matter of submitting yourself wholly and completely to God, to his rule over your life, and he rules by his law, and the entire Bible is merely a magnification of that law, and Jesus said that man shall live by every word of God. The Bible is the guide. The Bible are the plans and the blueprint of the building that you are building, if you're a Christian, and you're building a building of character. You're building something, and the whole church is called a building, with all of the various parts fit together, neatly compacted and so on together, as you find it described in Ephesians. And we're building something, and that something that we are building is character that is to become very God, even as Jesus. And as he has been glorified, so we shall be glorified together with him. As he has inherited all things and all power, we are also joint heirs with him to share his inheritance in God's due time, if we are really Christians. But my friends, this world has a great deception, and your Bible said this whole world would be deceived, and that all nations would be deceived. And Jesus Christ, in this very prophecy, what was he preaching about? What did they ask him? His disciples had come to him privately on the Mount of Olives when he foretold this great catastrophe that's coming unless God steps in and intervenes before all flesh is blasted out of the face of this earth. And they said, tell us, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus said, the first thing he said is, take heed that no man deceives you. A great deception was coming to, just as it were, blind the eyes of the people until they would become spiritually drunk. They would see things all distorted, like a drunk man sees physical things. They would see spiritual things in a distorted manner. And so the Bible has been distorted. The Bible has been perverted, maligned, mistranslated, misinterpreted, everything of the kind, until the people today know very little of the real message of it and what it says. Now here, the next thing he said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and yet shall deceive many. Yes, they come in the name of Christ. Hundreds and hundreds of differing ideas and beliefs and groups of people in the name of Christ. And yet he said they would deceive. Now he said also there would be wars and rumors of wars. But that wouldn't be the end, not yet. For when we come to the end time, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom in world war. And then there are going to be terrible famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, of which all that have ever existed before were just little forerunners. These are the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of the time of tribulation, this great time of tribulation that he was talking about when we finally get down to the time of world war. Now, what did they ask him? What will be the end of these things? The sign of thy coming and the end of the world. And there, the word world is translated from the Greek word of aeon, which means age. The end of this age, or the end of this civilization. This world, which means the civilization that man has built. With all of his society, his governments, his military organizations, his educational systems, his commercial systems, all of this modern society is this world. And it's coming to an end, and it's coming to an end soon.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest. The white horse of religion, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of disease. Because of the size and scope of a topic such as the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, we are pleased to offer a complete set of four booklets on the subject. Individual editions in concise, full-color format detail specific information on the White Horse of Religion, the Red Horse of War, the Black Horse of Famine, and the Pale Horse of Disease. These prophetic subjects from the book of Revelation, chapter 6, are too important to ignore. All four booklets are available at no cost or obligation. All you need do is request the Four Horsemen booklets. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now, how are you going to know when we come to the time? Here is another thing. They ask him when the world would come to an end, or this age. It doesn't mean the end of the earth. And in verse 14, he explains when he says, and this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that Jesus preached, he said they'd be turned to another gospel. Read the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where it distinctly says that men would turn to a different gospel. And they would be imbued with a different spirit than the Spirit of God. That has gone on all down through the time. Because all nations have been deceived. And it's about time to blow the dust off your Bible and to become undeceived. Now, he said this gospel of the kingdom, the same gospel Jesus preached about world government and about the end of this age and the kind of government God is going to set upon this world. It shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The end of this age, the end of this world. And let me tell you, my friends, your ears are hearing that very message, that gospel this second. The time has come. For 18 and a half centuries, that gospel was not preached. Today, it is going into every continent on the face of this earth. And this voice that you're hearing is being heard on every continent on earth today with this very message. It's about time you realize, my friends, that that's the signal that we're very near to the end. We're coming to a time when if God did not step in and intervene, there would no flesh be saved. But Jesus said, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God will step in and intervene. You know, my friends, that about one-third of your Bible is prophecy? That's the neglected third that practically no one ever reads. You'd be surprised how little of the Bible even the average professing minister of Jesus Christ ever reads or studies or knows anything about. You would be surprised. The average person, even professing minister of Jesus Christ, who comes in the name of Jesus Christ, does not know where to find in the Bible definition of sin. My, the whole thing is that we're to come out of sin, that we must repent of sin and turn away from sin and quit sinning. Well, why can't they tell you what it is you have to quit doing? Well, you know, some of them think maybe we ought to quit dancing. Perhaps we ought to quit going to the movies. Maybe we should quit playing cards. And I think that nearly all of them say you must quit drinking any alcoholic beverage of any kind. But what does God say? They don't know. They just don't seem to know. And so it goes. When will we blow the dust off our Bibles and really learn what it does say? Well, my friends, Jesus' gospel of the kingdom runs all the way through the whole Bible, for that matter. It was even in the Old Testament and the prophets of old. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. He tied in, and I've been giving you the prophecy of the second chapter of Daniel, revealed way back there 600 years before Christ, and where King Nebuchadnezzar was shown that there was to be a kingdom that would be established on this earth and that would reign and rule forever. It isn't the end of the earth. This kingdom is going to last forever, the kingdom of God on this earth. Christ was the stone that was to smite that kingdom. And his kingdom is to last forever. We have seen in Luke, the first chapter, the 30th to the 33rd verse, how Jesus was born to be a king, a ruler, and that he was to rule forever. That he claimed to be born for a king in John 18:37, and also verse 36, verse 36 and 37 of John 18. Jesus told the parable of the pounds in Luke 19 because his disciples and other people there thought that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear and to show that the kingdom of God would not appear until he, pictured as in the symbol, as the young nobleman had gone to the far country up to heaven to get for himself a kingdom and then to return and establish his kingdom. And when he does return, he showed there very plainly in Luke 19 that he will call his servants that are converted Christians during this time, that everyone is going to be called to an accounting, and he's going to call them to an accounting to see how much have they overcome, how much have they turned away from sin. How much have they grown in knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How much have they developed in the character and the very mind of Christ? Yes. What have they been doing with their time? This Christian life is for a purpose. And it's all pictured under the symbolic language of having given each one a pound. And the first one came when Christ has returned, having received the kingdom, picturing the time he comes to rule the world, to interfere and to intervene in the affairs of this world and of all of its nations and its kingdoms. The first came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now the pound here is merely, well, it's a monetary symbol. It represents the Spirit of God that God gives us. His Spirit will open up to our minds the understanding and the comprehension of the Bible. The Spirit of God gives us faith. You don't have the faith that will save you, my friends. We're saved by grace through faith, yes. But that not of yourselves. It's the faith that saves you is the gift of God. Now, you have to believe on Christ and believe in Christ in order that you may receive the faith of Christ, as you read in the third chapter, I believe it is, over here, of the second chapter it is of Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law or his own efforts, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even so, we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's your own faith, but that doesn't save you. But you believe in Christ that you might be justified by the faith of Christ, which comes as God's gift through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gives you faith. The Spirit of God gives you power to conquer and master your own self, to resist the evil and to propel yourself forward to do the good that you find in the Bible. It opens your mind to understand the Bible. It is the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is the love and the only love that will fulfill God's law. Now, if you want to know what sin is, you just turn back here to 1 John, the third chapter and the fourth verse. Of 1 John, and you read there that sin is the transgression of the law. And if you want to know what law, well, James tells you, and let me see about the second chapter of James here, and the Apostle Paul tells you in the seventh chapter of Romans, you can find plenty of places. It is the great spiritual law of God, the great spiritual law of God, and it's a law of love. And love fulfills that law, and it's the love toward God, first of all, and then love toward your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as much as yourself. I don't think you'll be able to love him anymore. God doesn't require it. He requires that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first here had really gained. He had overcome the world, the devil, and his own self and his own nature. He had gained. He had grown in knowledge. He had grown in real Christian character 10 times over. And so Christ is represented as saying to him when he comes, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast," that's in this life now, "been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. There is government, my friends, and there's a man that's going to govern a part of the world, 10 cities of it. The next one had only gained 5 times over. So he is ruling over 5 cities. But the one who said, "Well, look, I received Christ, I got saved, and it was all settled long ago," as the old hymn says. "There was nothing to do. My pastor told me, and the evangelist I heard told me, there are no works to salvation. There's nothing you do. Christ did it all for you. I haven't gained any. No, I went on living about as I did before. I did try to live a better life. Yes, I straightened up, but I did the way that seemed right to me." But, of course, he didn't look into the Bible to see what God said was right. He didn't obey the law of God because he had been taught that that was all done away anyhow. So he kept what he had laid up in the napkin. And in verse 24, Jesus Christ, now the King of kings over this earth, is represented as saying to him, "Take from him the pound and give it to him that had the 10 pounds. He didn't get any rulership. He didn't get any position. He was cast out of the kingdom. He was an unprofitable servant, and the unprofitable servants are going to be cast into outer darkness. Yes, I tell you, my friends, about time we wake up and realize some of these things. The kingdom of God is going to be the outcome of all of this. It's about time we know. Now, when is the kingdom of God coming? Turn with me real quickly for a moment over here to Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21. And here is Luke's account of the same speech that is recorded by Matthew in Matthew 24, the same speech of Jesus. But I'm going to begin down here a little later. He had been speaking of things that are still to happen, and how Jerusalem is going to yet again, once again, be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There are going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things coming on the earth in this terrible time of great tribulation that men are bringing on themselves. These, it says back up in verse 22, are the days of vengeance when all things that are written shall be fulfilled. They're just ahead of us. Those things are going to be coming in the next 15 to 20 years or less. And then he says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, he says here, beginning with verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all of the trees, and when they now shoot forth, and you see and you know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand, so likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. It hasn't come yet. My friends, we're beginning to see those things now. We have come to the time of world war. We have had already 2 rounds of world war, and we're in the second recess between rounds 2 and rounds 3. And round 3 of world war is soon coming up. You can know, my friends, that the kingdom of God is soon to appear. You're hearing this gospel of the kingdom of God now, and then shall the end come. God help you then to understand.
Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. Utopia. The word is derived from Greek roots.
And serve him. But if the eternal be God, turn and obey him and serve him. Serve, obey. That was the message of Elijah. Now Malachi said that God would send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the eternal come. And before the first coming of Christ, that wasn't the day of the Lord or the day of the eternal, but before his first coming, there was a messenger that prepared the way before him, John the Baptist. And what was the message of John the Baptist? You know, from the time of Malachi, there were no prophets, and there was no teaching sent into the people of Israel, that is, the Jewish people that were at that time in Palestine. God sent no prophets for a period of about 400 years, and they got completely away from obeying God. And by the time of the coming of Christ, they had completely gotten away from obedience to God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the other church denominations among the Jewish people there at that time. They had their own doctrines, but they had mixed in a lot of pagan superstition and error into what came to be known as Judaism. It was a mixture of the original laws and the religion that had come through Moses with paganism, and they called it Judaism. And John the Baptist came with one message, and that was repent, change, turn away from these traditions of men that you have adopted, from the ways of obeying men and tradition, and turn to obey God. Repent. They came to be baptized. He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance before he would baptize them. God is the ruler. Obey God. That was the message to prepare the way for Christ. Christ said John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. John said he was not. He was not the same man, but he was the man sent in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He preached obedience to God. That was the message that God sent. It's the only message God has sent. Jesus came preaching the kingdom, the government of God. Jesus said, repent, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Here he's talking about works. The apostles went out preaching that gospel. My friends, now before the second coming of Christ, that message must go to the world. Repent! Believe in the fact that God is the supreme ruler as well as a creator. He created laws and energies and forces, and he sustains them, and he rules. And you've been disobeying God. You've been following tradition. You've been making the law of God of no effect by your tradition, just as Jesus said they did 1900 years ago.
Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. Men shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When? When will man's dreams become reality? What would it take for the Arabs and Israelis to lay down their arms? What would it take for Russia and China to become allies? What would it take for all nations to forge their armaments into farm tools? The whole gospel of Jesus Christ is about a soon coming world government that will bring world peace. For a full understanding of this message of hope, request your free copy of What Do You Mean, the Kingdom of God? Read how mankind will learn to forge his swords into plowshares. Request What Do You Mean, the Kingdom of God? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.